never know exactly where to put this stand.
I feel like if I back up too much, I don't have any room behind me, and somehow that bothers me.
I do want to say a public word of thanks to Ken Eels for taking care of lesson duties for last week. I've heard a number of good reports about that, but I'm grateful to be able to go and visit with my family and to know that you all are in good hands in my absence. This morning we are on the last article in the Baptist Faith and Message. Several of you are asking, what are we going to do next? And the answer to that is, I don't know, but we'll do something interesting next week. Whatever it is, we'll probably do it for a while. I think I know, but I'm not quite sure. Now, before we start, there's a single thing that I would like to do. And that is, I'd like you to look in your Bibles, please, and see if you can find the book of Jonah. See if you can find the book of Jonah. This is in the minor prophets, the small books of prophecy that end the first, the Old Testament. And if you can get there, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, it's in that group. This is off topic, but I think it's still important. Jonah. Okay? It's always a challenge to find one of those. Habakkuk might be worse. Very, very briefly, how much do you remember about the story of Jonah? You remember a big fish, mammal, whatever. And you remember that Jonah was called to be a prophet, and he didn't want to do it because he was sent to the city of Nineveh, which was the big, huge political power that was threatening to overrun and take over that part of the world that he came from, and in fact, in just a few years, did. And so God said, go to Nineveh. So Jonah went to Spain. And the experience with the fish brought him back. He ended up going into Nineveh and preaching. God had told him to tell them of the disasters that were coming to them if they did not repent. They repented. And when they repented, Jonah got furious. He got furious. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, you read something about his anger. This made Jonah very indignant, and he fell into a rage. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, isn't this what I said would happen when I was still in my own country? That's why I tried to go to Tarshish, that's Spain. Since I knew you were a tender, compassionate God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, who relents about inflicting disaster. Verse 4, God replied, are you right to be angry? Jonah goes off to a hillside, sitting to watch Nineveh. I think he's watching just to see if maybe the disaster will come anyway, which he's sort of hoping for. And a little plant springs up and gives him some shade. And then the little plant dies, and the shade is gone, and he's mad about that. In verse 9, God says to Jonah again, are you right to be angry about the plant? And he replied, I have every right to be angry, mortally angry, my translation says. And God replied, your concern for the castor oil plant, which has not cost you any effort, which you did not grow, which came up in the night and has perished in the night. So why shouldn't I be concerned for Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, to say nothing of all the animals? I got hit real, real hard during a news conference, the news report this week. There was an earthquake that took place in Pakistan and India and Afghanistan a week or so ago, right? 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. What does that mean?
Children.
That's children. And the news report said, latest reports are that there's 120,000 children trapped in all that disaster, and nobody knows what's going to happen to them. I just want to report, God cares, and we should too. 120,000 people. Shouldn't I care about them? Enough of that. Let's go back to our topic for the day. The 18th article of the Baptist Faith and Message is entitled The Family. And if you happen to have the handout that I gave back in the early part of this, we've run out of those, so several of you don't. If you happen to have one and see somebody close by who doesn't, you might just show them your copy for a moment. Because what's interesting about this article is that it wasn't in the 1963 version, and it wasn't in the 1925 version. This is an article on the family, and it didn't appear in 1963, didn't appear in 1925, but it appears in the 2000 version of the Baptist Faith and Message. For those of you who are visiting, the Baptist Faith and Message is a statement, a confession, it's often called, that Baptists have put together at three different times in the life of Baptists in the 20th century to try to state what we believe as Baptists. And so I have for you this morning four questions around which we're going to structure whatever happens this morning. And the first question is, why did Baptists feel the need for this article in 2000 and not feel the need in 1963 and 1925? What was happening in 1998, 1999, 2000 that might have encouraged Baptists, the leadership, the ones who put this together, to add this article? I don't think this is real obscure, but I want us to make sure we acknowledge this.
What is the
thing? What is the thing?
What is the
thing? Why this article? And I'm going to put that in quotes because that's almost become a cliche, hasn't it? The breakdown of the family.
What constitutes family, too, and have changed what we do, what family is.
Rising questions about how to define a family. Now, if you look in this article, which again, you're welcome to do it any time, you'll find that not just family is being talked about, but marriage is being talked about as well. Family and marriage is being talked about. And so, questions are arising about how to define a family. Questions are also arising about how to define marriage. Yes, ma'am.
I
was going to do that in a minute or two. My thought is, even before you know anything about it, why would this topic be so? That's what I'm wanting you to grapple with, because that, I think, you don't need the words. Once you have a sense of what reasons might have been there to spur them, then let's look at what they say and we can begin to, because I've got three more questions that actually talk about some things that are in there. John?
I think the feminist movement and the gay rights movement.
I like to think of that as feminist rights, because I think of that as a definition of feminist.
Kathy?
For them being bombarded a lot more by a change in social standards with TV shows that have a very different long term.
I'm offering you the chance to put more than one word up there. Social standards changing is a neutral way of saying it. There might be a more directed way of saying it. Somebody had written a book around this time, the title of which was Defining Deviancy Down. Things that society would have deemed unacceptable are suddenly becoming acceptable.
The norm is changing.
I see things on my television set that had they appeared on the television set that my parents just bought in the 50s would have caused my father to take an axe to that television set when I never had one. So I think the changes in social standards, the effect, negative, most people would think, of media, meaning movies and news, whatever else, commercials, TV programs, etc. I don't know that we need to go very much further with this. The question I want to have you look at first is, we didn't have this in the 63 version, we didn't have this in the 25 version. Is it right to have had this topic addressed in 2000?
Yes.
My conclusion is yes. I'm just wanting to find out if you agree with that conclusion. And I think whatever you think about any of these things, Ron, you were about to say.
Well, I was going to say, I think it's important to define it, family and marriage from a religious foundation versus a judicial foundation, because there are so many of these issues before the courts.
Okay. Now, again, I think that sort of takes care of the first question. Now we need to read the article so that we can have the other three. Fair enough? All right. Let me read this for you. Those of you who have it can follow along. Those of you who can't, memorize it as we go. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. That's a new paragraph started there. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. Third paragraph. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God as is her husband, is thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Fourth paragraph. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values, and to lead them through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline to make choices based on biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. And then there's a bunch of Bible references. So, question B. I may run out of room here. That's okay. Question B. What are the positive things that can be said about this article? What are the positive things that can be said about this article? Say that again.
It outlines the responsibilities for both the husband and the wife. And the children.
Okay. Yeah, it's not prominent, but buried in this is a definition of when life begins. And I'm going to say it that way. What else?
Marriage.
Louder.
It defines marriage.
It defines marriage.
I wouldn't mind having a list of these, so if anybody is taking notes, I'll just make a copy of your notes when you get through, because I'm going to have to erase part of it.
It's pretty clear. It is not some catch-all
It's pretty clear.
Based on God's standard.
Based on God's standards, the expectation of parents are spelled out.
Maybe inheritance and the others, but everybody, everyone is of equal worth on God's side.
Emphasizes the equal worth of all people. Does that more than once, if you notice. It does that more than once. Okay. What else?
To me, it defines the roles and responsibilities of the husband and the wife. You already have that?
That's okay. Let's make sure we have a bath. Now, let me mention just for context, there actually are a couple of additions to other articles that I believe connect to this article. And I want to make sure that you know of those. You don't have to go look them up, but if you want to make a note of it, you can go back and look later. In article number 3, which deals with the subject of man, i.e. human beings, there are a pair of phrases that are added in. One phrase is, he, that is God, created human beings, male and female. Time out for just a second. There's 2 seats here if you'd like to come in. But we'll all look at you while you do that. Those of you who normally sit in the back, this is why sometimes it's a kindness to go sit in the front so the folks who come away don't have to be quite so exposed.
Welcome.
In Article 3, there are 2 phrases added. The first phrase is, he, that is God, in the context you would see that it's God, created them, male and female. That wasn't in the 1963 version. And then a phrase or two later, the gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of creation. Interesting word for this particular day. And then in Article 4, dealing with the church, it says, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. That second one becomes a flashpoint in some places, as there are some flashpoints in Article 18. Okay? What else comes to your mind when you think about what the positive aspects of this are? Lynn, if you'll just show them what we're talking about. Okay. What are other positive aspects of the mind? Anybody?
I wrote down a couple of things. Let me just share with you what I wrote down. In a world in which the family seems increasingly under attack, pause. Does that phrase sound familiar to any of you? If you've ever been present in a church service at which we have a dedication service for little babies that have been born, you will know that that's typically what they have us read in unison. In a world in which the family seems increasingly under attack, it is a good thing for Baptists to affirm the importance of the family and to affirm God's design for the family, father, mother, and children. 2, there is a paragraph focused on the relationship of parents and children to each other. Especially good is the call for parents to serve as godly role models, to pass on, by both teaching and living out, spiritual and moral values, to provide loving discipline, and to make choices based on biblical truth, and to help children learn to make choices based on biblical truth. And then 3, I have 4, this is the 3rd one. Although some might argue that it is poorly and inappropriately worded, the 3rd paragraph calls for husband and wife to be partners in the enterprise of marriage.
Now, you've been sort of walking around and saying that in different ways. And then finally, the article affirms God's ideal for marriage as involving one man and one woman for life, and affirms the family as, I didn't emphasize it this way when I read it, I will emphasize it that way now, the foundational institution of human society. The foundation of institution of human society is not, according to this article, the city or the village. It is the family. And this article does affirm that. I think those are, from my point anyway, positive things that can be said.
So, what do you think the next question is? Yeah, because I'm not going to word it that way.
I'm going to word it differently. What reasonable concerns might someone have about this article?
What reasonable concerns might someone have about this article?
What happens to people who don't follow that formula when they come to the Baptist church?
I want to make sure that I word that in a way that it picks up the nuances as well. Let me try something and you tell me whether or not I've caught the essence of what you're saying. What happens if the family you're part of doesn't meet the definition?
And that was a big issue in 1998 in Salt Lake City as I sat there and we heard this discussion on this particular article.
Is it exclusionary?
Does that capture the essence? So what did I say? What if your family doesn't match that ideal, that definition? Last week, I was in a Sunday school class in Tennessee at my mother's church. The regular teacher wasn't there, and instead an orthopedic surgeon was there. And he wrote out notes on the board. And he said something absolutely wonderful. Somebody said, "Is that spelled right?" And his response was, "You can't tell."
I think that's a valid concern that you can have. We have on our prayer list this morning the Margaret Bell family. They've lost their husband. By definition, that family no longer fits the definition. The husband's gone. What do you do in that situation? What do you do when one of the partners isn't there? Is that still a family?
And what happens if a person has no marriage?
What happens with singles? What happens if divorce comes and your family breaks apart? What happens if you have a husband and a wife with children? All those questions swirl up, and lots and lots and lots more. But under this general heading, you know, if this is the ideal, what if we don't have that? I don't know that I want to address all the things that one might address because of that, but I do believe that's a valid concern that one might have. John?
I think each family at some time or another is not going to fit that.
I think so. However, what else would you find that might be worthy of some concern out of this particular article?
I don't know whether to blame this off or not. I'm interested in science and heredity and this kind of thing, but there are people who are born with mixed gender. I mean, there really are. And we can't close our eyes to what science reveals. This does happen. How do we, I mean, what are those people supposed to do? And we may say, oh, that's just not the truth, but it is the truth. And it's part of God's world. It's a mixed gender situation. I'm not talking about gays. I'm not talking about gays. I'm not talking about at all. I mean, this is a Christian.
I'm going to put an et cetera on there so that I can include those issues. I think one could have, especially when you put it, you know, back to the other, maybe life as we see it with all the people that we know about doesn't neatly fit every single time into the categories that we've described or that have been described. Okay?
I'm shocked.
Well,
this may be a challenge. I don't want to go first. How do you associate that definition with the individual family and the church family?
Like, that's excellent.
And I'm going to add a phrase to that. We say church family, but maybe even more, we talk about our brothers and our sisters in the Lord. How do we connect that? I don't presume necessarily to answer any one of these, but I want to make sure that the issues are up. Kitty, you were going to say something.
Yeah, I don't think this particular church has this problem, but I think a lot of people who resist maybe do, but in my family, I have a son, and his wife is in seminary, and this year she's in an internship. She's working in the church. So it is he who totally supports her. I mean, he's the one that, you know, does all the things that we think of wives as doing, and she's off doing God's work. And and she's led into the ministry, and he's not, and so he's very happy to do that, but according to this, you know, it should be the other way around.
I'm going to say this in a joking kind of way, but what do we do about situations of daddy moms where the father is functioning in the role that we usually think of the mother functioning?
I think it's wonderful the way the moms now are more involved in raising the children. I find that in the next generation, they seem more comfortable with it.
A fair concern is that this might not have addressed that issue in a way that would allow such folks to feel like they're still part of us.
And there's also another issue that I think we kind of skirted. And fortunately, my situation is much better today. But when my children were little, my husband and I didn't share the same spiritual values. And he wasn't getting up and going to church on Sunday. And
Okay, I'm gonna put down here, what about unequally yoked? Because that's a King James phrase that some of you will know that Paul actually talked about that a bit. But now I think what you just asked, the question you raised, is a question that I think is valid. Can a woman assume the role of spiritual leader? One of the reasons I read for you what was said in some of those other articles is that there is a sense in which the 2000 version as a whole would suggest an answer to that question, which might fly in the face of the experience of some.
Well, excuse me.
Yeah.
If we think of, you know, I don't want to call this role reversal, but that's the only thing I can think of. But in Scripture, Timothy, his mother and grandmother were commended for their spiritual lives. And so that would indicate that it's okay to be a woman and be a spiritual leader.
I've got a lot of other examples.
Well, I think it was Wesley's mother, Susanna. I think her name was.
John Charles.
Yeah. And one thing that really bothers me with this article the fact that women are not supposed to take leadership roles in the church, whereas in the early church, before it got so organized, you know, there were spiritual leaders, like she was speaking of, I mean, leaders, and meeting their homes and all kinds of things. So, I don't know when this role thing came up. I know it's Old Testament that way, but in the early church, I don't think they're looking. Do you think they're looking at us for the only church that you know of? I can have today.
Will you allow me to have a tiny little bit of fun with that? How many of you have been here? I caught it. I'm ignoring it. How many of you have been here through our entire study? Because our study has not been just the Baptist faith and message. We did something before we started. What did we do back there? History of Baptist churches. Baptist churches in the southern part of the United States arose out of two main threads or streams. What were those two? The Sandy Creek tradition in the rural areas of North Carolina and the Charleston experience coming out of the big cities on the eastern seaboard. What did the Charleston tradition give us? I feel like getting on the roof, having a fiddler fiddle, and singing tradition. Robes on the choir and on the preacher. And the more stripes on the sleeve, the better. An educated clergy. What did the Sandy Creek tradition give us? Spontaneity, informality, some emotionalism, right? Which of those two threads is the strong one in our denomination today? Sandy Creek. Who was the best early preacher in the Sandy Creek tradition? Shubal Stern's sister. By far the best preacher. At least that's what all the reports say. Preacher. Led the congregations, built the churches, spread the word, grew the church. One church suddenly becomes 50 or 60. The main tradition, which is you can trace it back. Lots of what's happening in terms of where the leadership stands today traces back to that. And it's almost like denying their own roots. I don't necessarily understand it.
But let me say, I said those other things simply to say there is a larger context within the Baptist faith and message that I want to make sure you see. But I'd rather stay focused on this particular issue for the moment. Is there anything else that concerns you?
I remain shocked that there's nothing else. I'm sorry.
Well, I think this is the one that was like the big flash point on the whole submission thing.
I believe it was.
So what's your problem?
This is the big flashpoint. And I've got a couple of things to say. First of all, if you read what is said, you will find most of what is said in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, we can read it together. And those who are concerned by this, it is my opinion that that concern is valid. I need to get a foot on that sign when I say that. The people who are concerned about this are concerned more because of selective choosing of biblical text than anything else. So I'd like to show this to you. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Wives should be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Since as Christ is head of the church and saves the whole body, so is a husband head of his wife. And as the church is subject to Christ, so should wives be to their husbands in everything. And then it says husbands should love their wives. In the Baptist faith and message, they have reversed those two. Husbands loving their wives comes first. Wives submitting to their husbands comes second. What got left out? Verse 22. It's in every translation I've looked at. What does it say? I'm sorry. Verse 21. I was thinking verse 23 was the one that started. Be subject to one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then these other verses become explication of that. They become a fleshing out of what that verse means. Leave that verse out,
And there are many of us who believe the context has been at least undermined, if not destroyed. Is there something about a hierarchical order in God's ideal? Maybe. But the verse that starts it all said, we remain mutually subject to one another, in which case then the emphasis on equality, which is mentioned somewhere back there, the emphasis on the equality of the equal worth of people, both male and female, is affirmed as the high value, and then you begin to work things up. Now, is it better for a male to be a breadwinner and for the wife to be the nurturing caregiver? An argument, I think, could be made for that. An argument could be made for that. Simply heredity, gender, the way people are made. I think an argument could be made that that works well for most situations. Should it be obliged for all situations? I think equally clearly, no. And that there are very clearly situations where, in particular instances, reversing that makes a great deal of sense. But when you leave out that one verse, you have a tendency to sort of undermine a whole lot of what's here. And so, I simply report, many people see a conflict between the assertions on the one hand that the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, and second, she being in the image of God as is her husband and thus equal to him. Those phrases appear to be in conflict with the phrase, a wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband. At least they said servant leadership. At least they said servant leadership.
Bill, there was a columnist, a syndicated columnist, Paul Rundberg, who I would assume was Jewish, that actually picked up on this very point, that verse, and wrote an article in editorial on the Dispatch.
Around that time?
Around that time. Saying that the media had picked up on the negative, but it had missed the whole positive.
And that's why I put wherever it is in terms of a positive.
I thought I'd put it up here anyway.
That it talks about husband and wife being partners in a marriage situation. And I believe the article comes pretty close to saying that. There are some who believe that the use of that word, which is a biblical word, without the full context, provides a bit of an undermining to that idea. And in a partnership, one does what one has to do at various times. If a husband is incapacitated and a wife takes over everything, look at the men who are in Iraq right now and look at the folks they've left behind. There are women in Iraq who have left husbands and family behind, and the roles get reversed in that case, but one does what one has to do. Okay? Yes, sir.
I think one of the most important points of this dissertation in Ephesians is the fact that it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves
absolutely
you. And if husbands were true to that, there would be no objection whatsoever from any wife, I think.
Yeah, I don't know exactly how I would word it, but I would come out to the same place. Because I remember very clearly, probably close to 20 years ago, encountering a couple within this church in which the husband said to the wife, Scripture says you're supposed to submit. And that wasn't a particularly loving thing to say. And the fact that she didn't submit caused me to applaud a little bit. Let me move, because we're out of time. Let me move to the fourth question, and I just want to give you a couple of answers that I have and allow you to go out and think about this. How do the policies and practices of Bon Air Baptist Church translate into a position in our church on these matters? How do the policies and practices of Bon Air Church translate into a position for our church in these matters? I have four things to say. One, we have ordained women to the gospel ministry, including women serving as prison chaplains. Those actions would be criticized by the current Baptist leadership. We have encouraged a woman, her nickname is Mother Teresa, to lead in a pastoral and preaching function in one of our major units, North Star Community. We would be criticized for that. We have ordained women as deacons, and we would be and are regularly criticized for that. We have many, many programs in place to undergird, affirm, strengthen, and help families be strong. But we have not, to my knowledge, in any setting or any official action by the church, taught that wives should submit.
We have, in many settings and in some official actions, affirmed the fundamental equality of people, male and female, and the need for the husband and the wife in the marriage to work together as partners to model God's love and God's principle to their children. I'll get the last word. I think this is a very important issue. I think it is highly important and right for the Baptists to have brought this into this article. I think much of the article is very well written and to the point, and I think there is a lot we can affirm. There is a wording place here or there that I think is flawed. I'm not sure why it came out that way. I think there's an agenda that goes beyond what Scripture has. But I think on balance, there are things here that we can hold to. So I'm not content to simply disregard and throw this one away. I am content to read it a little bit selectively. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we read Scripture and we learn how you love us. And we learn how you have made it your way to have us relate to one another in families. We understand that the reality of our world is that not all families are ideal. But we also understand that without some sense of the design, we can go far astray. Bring us to your heart. Bring us to your vision. Bring us to your viewpoint on all the issues that swirl around this area. And keep us, as brothers and sisters, connected in the larger family, your children. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.